Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
What we're doing, for those that are brand new or maybe you missed the first week last week, is we're looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. And this is leading us on a march towards Easter Sunday, where we'll finish the series and we're going to talk about the I am statement on Easter. I am the resurrection and the life, which I think is a pretty good one to talk about on Easter. But today is part two, numero dos, and we find ourselves in John 8, verse 12. So if you would, open up your Bible app or reach for your Bible. Hopefully you brought one with you. If you didn't bring one, we'll buy you one. In fact, we did it this last week. We bought somebody a Bible and we sent it to them from Amazon. It showed up at their house, okay? So that's pretty cool. And so just let us know. We'd love to do that. Whatever translation you think will work best for you. There's no perfect translation, by the way, except for the original manuscripts. And so all the translations are doing their best to really cater to the original text and to make it in a language that we can understand, because it wasn't written in English. But John chapter 8, verse 12 is where we're at. And we're going to spend a while on this one verse, and then we'll get to some other verses here towards the end of the message. John 8, verse 12. In week one, the first I am statement, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Come to me, and I will fulfill and satisfy you." And we're going to see the second one here. John 8, verse 12. I'm reading out the NIV. Here's what Jesus said. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, second I am statement, "I am the light of the world." I'm going to say that again. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you're taking notes, which would be a really good idea today, it'd help you stay engaged and to pay attention to the message. If you're taking notes, here's my title, part two, Glow in the Dark. Glow, that's your calling, that's my calling, that's the church's calling, that we would glow in the dark. I hope you'll write that down, and after you do, why don't you bow your heads with me. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. Thank you for what you're doing. God, you did so much in first service, and that gives me fresh faith that you're going to do a special thing in this second service, Lord. And so as we look to you, Jesus, according to Jesus, I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes. For those that are unfamiliar with this verse and this I am statement, I pray, God, for just fresh revelation. But I also pray for those that maybe they've already heard this verse, and maybe they've already heard messages on this. I pray even for them, Lord, that you would give them as well fresh revelation. God, that you would open up our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you'd open up our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And I pray also for those online, those that are maybe on vacation for spring break, or maybe those that the time change really got them, Lord, I pray for them as well, that you would speak to them. Thank you for technology, God, that we're not limited to what's just happened in this room, but this service can be sent out to many other rooms. Thank you, God, for that. May you move in a mighty way, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 I am the light of the world, glow in the dark. Now, for all of us, or at least most of us, we all have nostalgia when it comes to like our upbringing, and specifically the decade or decades we grew up in. Not that everything was great, not that your life was perfect, not that your parents were perfect, but we've all got certain things, right, that we've got a fond memory of. Nostalgia is a powerful thing. In fact, depending on what decade or decades you grew up in, you've got nostalgia to it, and what's happened is Hollywood, they make a lot of money off of our nostalgia. You know what I'm talking about? Like all these TV shows and all these movies, most of them are not new content. How many of you know a lot of them are reboots of old content? And the goal of you got kids like my wife and I is they're trying to buy out that nostalgia. So we'll try to bring our kids into that, and so they can capture our kids as well. So odds are, if you like a TV show right now on Netflix, it's probably a reboot of something that maybe even an old book or something that happened a while ago. But nostalgia is a powerful thing. And the decade or decades that you grew up in, you would probably say that it was the best decade or the best decades, and I get that, and you may even be right, but you don't have the microphone this morning, so I'm going to talk about the 80s and 90s for a second. Yeah, can I get a woo? You know, like, yeah, 80s and 90s. Like, how many of y'all remember the 80s and 90s? Now, some of you are too young, you won't remember it. Just trust us for a second. But 80s and 90s, you had acid wash jeans. Who would be honest? You had a pair or multiple. Okay, yeah, there we go. Let's bring it back, baby. Y'all know I like the skinny jeans. Let's do some acid wash jeans. Another thing, and this will really take you down memory lane for a second. I'm going to pick on you ladies for a second. But how many of you remember glamour shots at the mall? Come on, who remembers it? Okay, very, very good. For those that don't know, Google it later, and in advance, you're welcome. Okay, just want you to know. Look at images after you Google it. It's just incredible. If you don't know, what would happen is ladies, they would actually get their picture taken at the mall, which sounds so weird for a young person. Like, but we didn't have phones with cameras, like incredible cameras, so you had to go somewhere. You had to pay a professional. And so they would go in, and ladies, I'm picking on you, I know, but it's kind of fun. So you go in, and what would happen, ladies? Like, the hair, it wasn't about having it straightened or, like, flat. The bigger the hair, the better the woman, okay? And it was about volume. Some of y'all, I didn't even do this at first. If you still have a picture at your house, would you post it on social media and tag the church? Let's freak people out in our area. Like, what's going on with that church? You know, but it was like, and you would use about a whole can of hairspray on your hair. I mean, you were flammable to the extreme. Don't be by an open flame. It was dangerous. And what would happen? You had a lot of makeup on, and a lot of the eyeliner was like neon colors, and it was just awesome. And then you do one of these. You know what I'm talking about, right? That was just, it's incredible. But the 80s and 90s were awesome. And the movies and TV, I know I'm biased, and you could say this about the decade or decades you grew up in, if it was a different era before that or even after, but it's just incredible. And one of the things that my mind went back to this past week in preparation for the message today is one of the best gifts I got as a child of the 80s, and one of the best gifts I got was glow-in-the-dark stars that you could put and stick up on your ceiling. Does anybody remember those from back in the day? Yeah, they were incredible. Didn't cost a lot, but this was pre-cell phone, pre-internet. And so what I would do, I'd stick those on the ceiling. I would just lay in my room for hours looking at the stars. It's incredible. It was incredible. And what I realized pretty soon, in fact, this frustrated me as a kid, I realized pretty soon that those glow-in-the-dark stars, they would begin to fade over time. And there I am as a kid, frustrated. Like, did my mom and dad, like, did they get these bootlegs somewhere? Like, what's going on? And I would get frustrated. And so someone had to let me know what you already know now. But somebody had to come to me and say, well, Ryan, here's the deal. The reason why they stop glowing in the dark is because it's been a long time since they've been exposed to the light. And how many of y'all know that will preach right there? Because the longer that you have been away from the light, the more that you will, or the less you will start to glow in the night. In fact, would you write this down? Number one, the more time you spend with the light, the more you can shine in the night. Like, you got to get that in your soul. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to live for it, you got to get close to him. You need to come close to him. You need to be next to him. And the more and the closer you are to Jesus, the brighter you will shine, not because we are the light, but because he is the light. And if you got the Bible still open, I know it's just one verse, but we're going to go back to it again and again and again. Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, he didn't say if you go to church every once in a while, he doesn't say if you open up your Bible, if you follow me, then you will never be in darkness again. Jesus says he is the light of the world. And for those of us in the room that are maybe new to scripture or new to the church, which by the way, we are so grateful you are here. Can I get an amen from church people? Like this ain't some Christian club, okay? Like this is a good place to explore the Bible and learn about Jesus, even if you don't believe. But here's what we know, and here's what we fully believe, that if you hang around the pool long enough, you're eventually going to jump in, okay? So just want you to know that, okay? But like, it's a good place if you don't know what you believe, or maybe you don't even believe at all, because we believe that's going to change. But Jesus is there. He says, I am the light of the world. And if you don't really know scripture or hadn't really been in church, it'd be easy to assume that that was just like some good line that Jesus threw out, but really doesn't have significance. Like, yeah, it sounds good, it feels good, but what does it really mean? It'd be easy to think that, but I got to let you know, it's not just what Jesus said, but it's also where he said it. It's not just what he said, it's where he said it. So we're going to go deep, which is real dangerous on spring break, losing our Sunday, I get it. But we're going to go real deep into this. But Jesus, he is saying this, he is making this declaration in a very specific place at a very specific time. If you're taking notes, write this down. This was towards the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. And this was essentially a seven-day celebration, a seven-day party, which, by the way, God is fun. There are all these feasts and like good food and, I mean, staying up real late where it's not even night anymore. It's early. I'm just telling you, like God is fun. He loves to party. He really does. And so it's towards the end of the 7 day celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. And during these 7 days, here's what they would do. God's people would look back on God's faithfulness from the past, and it would spur them to continue to have faith for their future. And how many of y'all know that that's still a good exercise? Because when you look back of how God saved your marriage, of how God moved in your kids, even though none of us are a perfect parent, when you look back on how God set you free or God healed you, let's be real, that spurs you into believing again that God, if he did it back then, he could do it again today. And so they would do this consistently, and they would do all kinds of stuff. And what they would do essentially for the Feast of Tabernacles is the point they looked back on was a 40-year wandering in the wilderness journey for the Israelites. And so it was a 40-year period where they were roaming around in the wilderness, and God was doing a work, and there was even a generation that died out and all this kind of stuff. And they would look back how even in their ignorance and even in their issues, God was faithful. And everything they would do during that 7 days, it had great significance. Like here's one of the things they would do. A lot of people back then, not everybody, but a lot of people back then had a flat roof house. And so if they had that, what they would do is the whole family, like kids included, they would actually, for those 7 days, they would camp out on the top of their house. So they made a tent and they camp out, and it was awesome. I'd love that they brought the kids along on the journey. And they did that remembering that for those 40 years, they did not have a house. That for those 40 years, they were wandering in the wilderness. And so they went from tent to tent and move around. And that's what, so it's symbolism, it's powerful. Another thing they would do is in the court of women, which was inside the temple. I hope I'm not losing you, but this is so important. In the court of women where everybody could come in. So it's kind of like a gathering area because the temple kind of had like these circles, you could say. And there were certain areas that only certain people could go to. And so Gentiles had a certain area, then Jewish people, even women and men. And there was even a holy of holies that only like the high priest. I mean, all this kind of stuff. But the court of women was an area where they could all be. And so at the court of women, they would also light these incredibly just huge candelabras. And it was brilliant. And the reason why they would do this, some of you know the story, but God in the wilderness would lead his people by a pillar of fire. And so again, it was all beautiful, powerful imagery. And so what would happen, and theologians talk about this, is when they would light those candelabras in the court of women, it would light up the entire city of Jerusalem. You got to think about it. Like back in Bible days, they didn't have cell phone screens brightening up everything. They didn't have TV. They didn't have electricity, like electric poles, you know, down the street. There's nothing like that. So when it was dark back then, it was actually dark outside. And so, because it was dark everywhere else, when they would light these massive candelabras, it would bounce off all the limestone that they had there, and it would illuminate the entire city. Can you picture that? It's important that you picture that in your mind. So it's powerful. It's beautiful imagery. So here's Jesus. I love me some Jesus. Here is Jesus, and you can use context clues in the Gospel of John, but Jesus is in that spot in the court of women. Remember what I just described. Jesus essentially is standing right in front of those candelabras. And as Jesus stands there, he declares, "I am the light of the world." That's powerful. That hits you hard, I hope. Like, that's powerful. Standing in front, you see the candelabras would light up the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus doesn't say, "I am the light of this city." Jesus says, "This light's great, but I am the light of the entire world." That if you've been living in darkness, if you cannot see, come to me, follow me, and you will never be in darkness again. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty awesome. It's not just what he said, it's where he said it. This is why studying the Bible is so important, by the way, because you wouldn't just get that if you just read one verse and didn't study it anymore, right? Like when you know the scene and the setting and the scenario, I mean, it is just awesome. Jesus is making it crystal clear to everyone that he is God, that he can light up the dark places in our lives. But we got to follow him. We've got to spend time with him. Now, I want to be real transparent with you. And in fact, I feel like that is my calling from God, not to pretend to be like a perfect pastor. In fact, if you didn't grow up in church, you won't really relate to this next part, but a lot of us did. But growing up in church, and it wasn't just the church I grew up in, just culture in general, but growing up in church, pastors, they always were like this like perfect people that just, you know, everywhere they go and everything they do is just blessed. And it was almost like you couldn't even talk to a pastor unless they approached you. Like if you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, and I'm so glad this is done, but back in the day in churches, the pastors, like, it was so special that they even had special chairs on the platform. Do y'all remember this? And they looked more like thrones. It's just the reality, like ornate and just incredibly expensive, and they would sit down and just watch people, you know? And you could see like how that could rub you the wrong way a little bit, right? And that they're just, and just even the way they dressed, and people can do that, but like that ain't my thing, okay? I just feel like God's like, you just be honest, because people see right through that fakeness anyways. Like, amen? Like, just be honest. I'm probably too honest with you, but that's just what I feel like I should do. And so just being transparent, like even as a pastor, because I'm just trying to follow Jesus like you, even as a pastor, if I'm just real honest, real transparent, like there are moments in my life, like even last week, that things are not always so clear. That maybe I don't know always like what to do and when to do it. There's days even in my life that can seem a little dark. Is that okay? Like if I'm just real with you, like this, and so even as a pastor, like I can notice when things have gotten a little bit darker. I can notice even the times where it's not very clear what I'm doing, what I should do, where I should go, what I should say. And it's in those moments that, just like you, I actually want to retreat into deeper darkness. That's what happens, right? It's not like, oh, I'm going to run after God because I feel like I'm a screw up. Oftentimes we want to hide. And oftentimes I can do that even too. But the moment, and this is so good news, such good news, the moment I pursue Jesus again, the moment that I move towards Jesus, the moment that I run after him again, things become more clear. So maybe you don't need another self-help book. Maybe you don't need another session. I'm not saying any of that stuff's bad. But what you really need, what you mostly need, is more time in the presence of God. That when you get around Jesus, when you're close to Jesus, you'll know what to do. you'll know what to say. You'll know where to go. Jesus even makes the promise, if you follow me, you will never be in darkness again. So make this personal. If you want to shine in the dark for Jesus, which you do, that's why you're here. If you want to shine in the dark, if you want to glow in the dark, you've got to run after the Lord. You got to press into God. Coming up, like keep showing up on Sundays. That's great, and that's a part of it. But how many of y'all know you need to pursue God Monday through Saturday? I ain't going to be there. Come on, you can do it. Read your Bible. You know, I'm not going to be there tomorrow. I'm not going to be there on Monday. It's up to you. It's that passion. You are stoking the fire that you have blazing for God. And really, this is so important because you got to put some effort in. Like, it takes some work to follow somebody. You remember that game as a kid, follow the leader? If they were really good, they'd be running around, jumping over chairs, doing all kinds of stuff. It's a little bit difficult to follow somebody when they're actually going somewhere. You got to put some effort into it. Like, think about camping. Like when you build a campfire, it doesn't stay lit all through the night without you putting some work in. You got to add some more logs to that fire. Or if you're like me, you get those chemical logs, cancer inducing, right? And you just put them on the fire. You just like look at them and they like, you know, they light up and they last for an hour. That's what we do. Like, by the way, don't use those for s'mores because your s'mores will taste like chemicals, okay? Just don't do that. But like, that's what I do. But if you're going to make a real campfire, like it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. And so I'm encouraging you that the more time you spend with the light, the more you can shine in the night. If there's a decision in front of you, you don't know what to do, if things are cloudy in your mind, in your heart, the answer is get in God's presence as much as you can to expose yourself to the light so you can glow in the dark. All right, here's the second takeaway from John 8. Number two, sin and shame grow in the dark. But remember, Jesus isn't scared of the dark. I'm going to say that again. Sin and shame grow in the dark. But remember, Jesus isn't scared of the dark. So yes, we are called to glow in the dark. We're called to shine. The more we follow Jesus, the brighter we'll shine. We are not the light. We're reflecting his light. But also, you need to understand that there's some things that do grow in the dark, but they are not things. And sin and shame are two of those. And in fact, go back to the very beginning of the Bible. If you know your Bible, you'll know this. But Genesis, the book of beginnings, the first book in the Bible, Adam and Eve, they blew it. They sinned. Guys, we blame it on Eve, but Adam partook too. You know, like it's just a reality. And so they sin. And what's their reaction? They don't run after God. They hide from God. Why? Because they felt shame. The Bible says they look down and realize we do not have clothes. I say it this way in the South, and you do too if you're from the South. We are naked. Not naked. We are naked. They're like, where are our clothes? So they make clothes. They hide from God. And if you've blown it before, if you sinned before, which by the way, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And when we sin, shame automatically sets in and we run away from God. And what happens in darkness, it doesn't all of a sudden get better. It gets worse. It gets darker. And the longer we are away from God, the harder it is for us to feel like we can get back in his presence. So we hide and we run and sin and shame run rampant, but I'm here to encourage somebody that even if you walked 1,000,000 miles away from God, it just takes one step to be right back where you need to be. You turn around, that's what repentance means. You're turning away from your sin and turning towards God. And when you take that, it's like that old Motel 6 line, like God, he's gonna leave the light on for you. Y'all remember that? We're gonna leave the light. Nobody wants to think about Motel 6, but it was a great line. We'll leave the light on for you. And that's what God does. In fact, like when you come to God, he ain't mad at you. He welcomes you. But that's what keeps us. Because we're like, oh, he's going to be so mad. He's going to be so upset. God's like, you come to me. God is not scared away by your sin. That even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Does that not encourage somebody in this house that even in my mess, God has never been scared of my mess? He gets down in the mud with me and he pulls me out of the mud. That I don't get cleaned up before I come to God. I come to God just as I am, but guess what? The best news is he loves me too much to keep me messed up like that. And he'll clean me up and he'll make me new from the inside out and he'll shine his light in my life. Jesus' light never runs out. Now, this is real interesting to me, just talking about light, and I was working on this message a lot. Like, just because it's daylight, I'm not giving you just some random message, okay? I'm putting work in, effort in, prayer in, and fasting, all that kind of stuff. And I was thinking about this message, like, what can I talk about when it comes to light? And to really, pun intended, illuminate, you know, what we're talking about. And here's what I came on. Something that is really interesting, but also really depressing. Just want you to know, okay? Just making it clear. But I came across this. In fact, it wasn't even this last week. I've been holding on to it. But I came across this light bulb that it is the world record light bulb for burning the longest. In fact, it's called the Centennial Light, if you want to Google it later. I don't know if you heard about that. But the Centennial Light, it has been burning bright since 1901. Over 120 years, over 1 million hours. Like remember back to like your house, your apartment. Like, isn't that so frustrating? Always having to get up on that ladder, about to break your neck, trying to change the light bulbs, right? Like, wouldn't it be awesome if they could just make a light that would last essentially forever? Well, not trying to hurt your feelings or make you sad, but they did invent that in 1901. And in fact, I was thinking what you're thinking right now, that there's no way that's true. It's fake news. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true kind of deal, you know? But as I researched it, Guinness Book of World Records, and also Ripley's Believe It or Not. I don't know if y'all remember Ripley's Believe It or Not. They both came in and they affirmed that this is absolutely true. In fact, there is a live webcam on this one light bulb that refreshes every 30 seconds. I took a screenshot on Monday. You can see this here in the room and online. You can see the date at the bottom. That's from Monday. Home of the world's longest burning light bulb. It's actually in a fire station in California. And again, you can look it up later if you'd like. But here's what's really interesting and honestly really depressing about this for me is that this light bulb actually could be everyone's light bulb. They had figured this out. This wasn't a fluke thing. In 1901, they had figured out how to make a light bulb last way longer than anything we have today, including LEDs. But here was the problem. In 1920-something, there was a group of people, all of the big manufacturers of light bulbs in the world, they gathered together in Geneva, Switzerland. I mean, it was like mafia stuff, literally. They gathered together. I think they even called the meeting like a cartel something. It was crazy. But they gathered together and they all decided what would be the worldwide limit for how long a bulb would last until you had to replace it with a new one. And the number they came to is what you see on all the bulbs, about 1,000 hours. And that was their agreed upon limit. Why? Because they didn't want you and I having one light bulb for every light socket in our home for the rest of our life. It was all about money. That's the frustrating part. That's the depressing part. It gets worse. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But like, it gets worse because that, what happened then, is now called planned obsolescence. And it is built into everything that you and I own. And so, it is not a coincidence that the transmission in your car goes out a month after the warranty expires. We're going to have to do some therapy after this service. It is not a coincidence. That you got to replace your phone every few years. Or every few years. It's not a coincidence that your battery just swells and swells and swells and all the buttons. Like, it's not an accident. It is planned obsolescence. It's built in everything we have. And I know it may sound a little cheesy, but I came to preach it this morning that with Jesus, there has never been a such thing as planned obsolescence. He will always leave the light on for you. He is always faithful. He will always be right there where you need him the most. He is there even in your darkest days. But you've got to retreat away from that darkness and you begin to follow him, and he will light up your life. You can trust in him. You can rely. He's going to keep the light on for you. He's not scared of your mess. He's not scared of your sin. Now, I've given you one verse so far, but I got to say this, and I'm battling the clock, so you don't look at your clock. I got one in the back. I know what time it is, but I'm battling it. But I got to share this with you. So cool. It's going to help you. So Jesus is so awesome that he doesn't just say stuff, but like he backs it up. Like, don't you hate it when somebody says they're going to do something and they don't do it? You know, like they said they were going to help you move, but then you can't get a hold of them on a day. I'm speaking for a friend, of course, but you know, like just, it's frustrating. But Jesus backs up his speech. In fact, the very next chapter, if you still got the Bible open, John 9, the very next chapter, Jesus, yeah, he's declared, I am the light of the world, but he's going to show us. John 9, I'm going to read a few verses. I'll sum up the rest for time's sake. But John 9, verse 1, still NIV, says this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now keep it open. Just hit pause for a second. There was a common biblical belief, or not in the Bible, but in Bible times, there was a common belief that if you had an issue in your body, your mind, disease, a disability, that's because either you sinned or your parents sinned. It was very common. Some people still believe it today, but Jesus is going to answer that question next, okay? So he answers this, verse 3. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So, like, if you got an issue with your body or mind, it's not because you did something wrong. It's just important. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and no one can work. But while I am here in the world, he says it again, I am the light of the world. Now, you can read what happens later in chapter 9. I'll just sum it up. So Jesus stops this man who's been blind all his life. He has lived his entire life in darkness. He has never seen light. It wasn't like he had sight lot. No, he's never been able to see. Jesus stops, and you would think if you're new to scripture that he just like abracadabra'd, you know, and then the man was like healed. But here's what Jesus does next. He spits in the dirt. If you don't believe me, you read it later. He spits in the dirt. Like, why would he do that? He's making mud. And how many of y'all know, if you're trying to make mud out of dirt, a little tiny saliva, like spit, it's not, that's not going to work, you know? Like, you got to really, I'll say it to you this way. It's going to offend some of you, but it's just reality. Jesus hawked a loogie. You can't just go, you know, and then you have mud. You got to like, can you imagine being that blind guy? You can't see, but you can definitely hear. Y'all can laugh in church. Like, it's okay. You're like, can I laugh? Yeah. It's like, the Bible's awesome. Jesus is awesome. And by the way, I never thought I would say that, like, in a sermon. Jesus hawked a loogie. But I just think that's great. Just somebody just tweet me on that, you know. That's awesome. Anyway. So he spits in the ground. He makes mud. Again, the guy's hearing all of this. It gets better. Jesus takes that like spit mud concoction and he puts it on the guy's face. I promise, by the way, if you want prayer for anything, we're not going to do anything like that. Like, we ain't Jesus, all right? Just so you know. Like, how awkward would that be? Ah, I'm getting sorry. I got to stay focused. Anyways, all right. So he puts the mud, and some theologians think that the reason why he did that is because the man actually didn't have like eyelids or anything like that, eyeballs. And so he was like, and maybe that's true. But either way, we know for sure he puts the mud on the man's eyes, and then he tells him, go wash up. And If I was that guy, y'all know I'm a germaphobe. I'd be like, Jesus, you didn't have to tell me that. I was already going to wash up. And so he goes and he washes up. And the Bible says he is instantly healed. He instantly is able to see for the very first time. Why? Because he encountered the light of the world. It changed everything. It changed everything. The story gets better. You're like, what, really? It's pretty awesome. It gets better. So the Pharisees come around. This is all in chapter 9. The Pharisees come around and they're mad at Jesus. If you don't know what the Pharisees are, like, they were the religious leaders of the day, essentially the pastors of the day. It's a good way to think about it. And they were mad because Jesus helped this guy. And you're probably thinking to yourself, why would they be mad? Here's why. They were threatened by Jesus. The Pharisees, most of them, not all of them necessarily, but most of them, they loved attention. They loved the special seat. They loved for people to applaud them and just, they felt like royalty, like kings. I mean, they loved people looking at them and, oh, being special. They loved that. They really didn't want people helped. They wanted to help themselves. So they're mad. So here's what they do. They find that guy who was blind. I keep saying, like, guy and man because we don't even know his name. And I'll preach right there because, like, it's not about names or titles. God can use your story, friend. But the Pharisees, they find this guy who was blind, and they interrogate him. They're like, hey, are you sure you were blind? It's in the Bible. Like, are you sure? Like, where's your certificate at? Like, are you sure? And the guy who was blind, he's like, I don't know what to tell you. Like, I don't even know the guy, but he made some spit mud and put it on my eyes and had me, and I could see. So they're not satisfied. So here's what they do. Even though the guy was grown, they go find his parents. And they interrogate his parents. And the Bible says his parents were actually pretty nervous because of the power that the Pharisees had. They were intimidated. And so here's what they say. They say, hey, he's a grown man. You ask him. We weren't even there. You ask him. So what happens next? They go back to the guy. They're like, hey, like you need to tell us, who is Jesus? What's he about? Did he really help you? And here's what the guy says. Like, I already told you this, but I don't even really know the guy, but here's what I do know. That I was blind, but now I can see. That I did not have sight, but he opened up my eyes. The Bible says he starts preaching to the Pharisees. He's not even saved yet, and he's preaching a message. That's cool. That's so cool. They get so mad that they do what religious people do, which, by the way, religion is not good. We want a relationship with God. But here's what they do. They do what religious people always do. Like, they kick them out. They excommunicate them. Why? Because they loved their little country club that you had to be special to be a part of it. So they kick out this guy. But I love Jesus because here's what Jesus does. He tracks the guy down. He gets face to face with him, and now the guy can see Jesus. And he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That was Jesus' nickname for himself. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man, or formerly blind man, says, well, I want to believe, but who is he? And Jesus says, you are looking at him. I am he. And in that moment, the man gives his life to Jesus. And I've taught you this before. The physical healing, it's awesome, and we celebrate it, and we applaud it, and we should. And God cares about our physical needs. But I've taught you before that the physical, though, it's going to fade one day. Like, it is. It's a temporary solution. But the spiritual is eternal. So this man, he didn't just receive one type of sight. He got the double miracle. He experienced the best miracle. He was redeemed. He was set free. The eyes of his heart were opened up to see God, who he is. Jesus declares to you and I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you will never be in darkness again. That's physical, but also spiritual. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done today. Thank you, God, for your word. Your word is awesome. It's powerful. It does not return void. And I pray, God, that you would light that fire on the inside of us, but you'd help us to stoke that fire, to keep it burning brighter for you. That the cloudiness we may feel, the darkness we may feel, God, all we got to do is get closer to you. All we got to do is run after you. All we got to do is press into you, because you are the light of the world. God, I pray for those that are far from you. Their sin and shame has them hiding in dark places. I pray, God, today they would realize it just takes one step to be right there where they need to be before you, to repent, to turn away from their sin and to turn towards you, and to realize that you've kept the light on for them, that you're not mad at them, you're madly in love with them. And I pray today, God, and you won't make them, but out of a free will decision, a free will choice, God, that today they would surrender their life to you, that today they would devote their life to you, that I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And friend, if that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed, in the room and online safely if you can. If that's you, this is your moment. Say, Jesus, I am not the light, but I know you are. And in faith, I believe that you are God. I believe that you are who you say you are. And I'm going to give you my life. You can do that in this moment. And here's how. Romans is another book in the Bible. In fact, it comes after John. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 makes it very clear. It's about belief in Jesus, that he is God, that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. It's about confession, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And if you do that right now, if you put your belief in Jesus, if you confess that he is your God, if you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he is faithful to answer that prayer, yes and amen. And you can do that right now. Don't overcomplicate it. The Bible makes it clear. So eyes closed, heads bowed. You can put your belief and your trust in him. I want to coach you, but it's really about the intent of your heart. You can whisper this to him. Not a big scene, just you and the Lord. You can whisper this to him. Jesus, I believe that you are the light of the world. Jesus, I believe you are God. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that 3 days later you rose from the dead. Jesus, I confess right now that I can't save myself, but you have the power to save me. And so, Jesus, I ask you, this is the most important question you will ever ask. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin, to heal me, to help me see. Thank you, Lord, for those that are declaring, that are confessing, that are putting their belief in you. And God, I pray they would realize that this is not the finish line of their faith, this is the starting line. And from this day forward, it's their job to follow you and pursue you and go after you, and you'll help them along the way. Thank you for what you've done today in both services. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.